Look at this picture here. Does this bring excitement or fear? Yeah. I would be the fearful. I don't know if you've noticed that everything is upside down. They are actually hanging upside down. If you look at this tent, I don't know if it's a, but I want to talk to you about something today that could bring you a huge amount of excitement, or it brings a number of people fear. If you don't feel ready, like the girl on the left here seems to be ready for it. The girl on the right, I don't know if she's really ready for what's going to happen. And if we're not ready, it could bring us fear. But if we are ready, it could bring us a total amount of excitement. I remember two times in my youth where I was going to do something very special in my life, and it should have brought me a lot of excitement, but unfortunately, I was filled with fear. When I was 12 years old, we lived in North Vancouver, and I attended Scouts. I had just gone from, I don't know how old you move from Cubs to Scouts, but I was pretty young, and I was in Scouts, and there was a jamboree in Penticton that was going to happen when I was 12 years old. It was an incredible opportunity. I mean, there was going to be Scouts from all around the world at this jamboree. Now, I can't remember if it was a World Scout Jamboree or not, but I know there was people from everywhere when we got there. And so I signed up, raised the money, got to go, and after I had committed to go, I was fearful. I wasn't really ready, probably maturely. I wasn't mature enough to go. I wasn't really ready because I thought, what happens if I get there and I can't pull my weight? What happens if I get there and make a fool out of myself and do something or try something like climb a rope? I couldn't climb a rope hand over hand. What if they wanted me to do something like that? I remember there was scuba diving, and I loved to swim, and I would have really loved to have gone scuba diving, but I couldn't do it. I was too fearful. I wasn't ready. And there was a number of things there. And so I was filled with fear instead of all the excitement that it should have brought me. The other time that I was filled with fear instead of excitement, it was again in Scouts, but now I was 16, and we lived in North Van, and a number of Scouts and Adventurers were going up to Bowron Lakes to canoe the Bowron Lakes. And I've told you that we've canoed them since then, but there's a 116-kilometer chain of lakes, and so I'd never canoed in my life. I bought a canoe, and was sort of excited, bought into going. We went and we practiced canoeing on the weekends on the lakes. So I learned how to paddle a bit. We learned how, if the canoe flipped over, how to rescue the canoe and pull a canoe over top of another canoe and drain the water out of it. And all I could think of was, where's all my gear? Is everything sort of floating around? And that was all good. But what really brought me fear was we didn't canoe any rivers. And what happens if we canoed down the end of the lake and got to the river and the river swept me down to a waterfall, to rapids? How would I manage? I was fearful of that. Would I live or would I die? It brought fear. What about packing my canoe and my 70-pound backpack with my partner, who had a 70-pound backpack? Would we be able to manage canoeing or packing over the portages? We're talking 51 years ago. Bowron Lakes was not quite as the same as it is today. It was muddy and it was rugged. I didn't know if I could do it. And at the start, I was fearful, where I should have been excited. And I'm sure in both those occasions, both those times, that first time when I went to that jamboree and the time when we canoed around Bower and Lakes, there were scouts that went to those events that were ready and they were excited. They couldn't wait. But I wasn't really ready. I wasn't completely ready. This has nothing to do with my sermon. But going around the Bower and Lakes, my partner and I got in an argument in the middle of Isaac Lake. And we had a water fight with our paddles splashing one another. I thought, what is going to happen? Are we going to tip over? Anyhow, both trips were great times in the end. But I wasn't completely ready to go to start with. What are our feelings? Here's something else that can bring the fear or excitement and should bring excitement into our lives as Christians. But what do you think of when you hear the second coming of Jesus? The second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming again. Does it bring excitement or does it bring fear? A gnawing fear because we're not really sure if we're ready, if Jesus would come. He's coming. He's coming. On one occasion, after Jesus was crucified, and he had appeared to a number of people, but on one occasion he appeared to the disciples, and he spent some time with them. And after he'd spent some time with them, this is what happens. We read in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into the heavens will come back in the same way you have seen him go into the heavens." After they watched Jesus rise up in the clouds, the angels said to them, "Why are you so concerned? This Jesus that you just watched taken up into the sky, up into the heavens, he might come back someday." "No," he said, the angel said, "he will. He will. There's no room for might. He will come back." And many people have predicted that he will come back. In April 3rd, in 1843, William Miller said that Jesus would come back on that day. And over 500,000 people, it's reported, looked for the return of Jesus at that time. The reporters said that some went to the mountaintops so they could sort of get a head start on the resurrection. And some went to the cemeteries because they wanted to be with their loved ones when Jesus returned and they would all rise together. But Jesus didn't come on April the 3rd, 1843. He didn't come again. And in 1992, Harold Camping predicted Jesus' return, and again nothing happened. So what did Harold do? He said, "Well, he's going to come in 1994. And it didn't happen. "Well, it's 1995, he's going to come. And it still didn't happen. A number of people predicted that Jesus Christ would return when our clocks hit 12 midnight on December the 31st, 1999. We all remember the Y2K, right? We all remember that. The end of the world, Jesus is going to come. Jesus didn't come. If he did, we all missed it. You know, each one of these folks, as well as these are just a few that predicted the coming of Jesus, but each one of these have been misguided in their endeavor to predict Jesus coming. But they're all right about one thing. Jesus is going to return. He will come again. See, we read that Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 and verse 42, it says, "Now no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come." He will come, but don't predict what day or hour he's going to come, because you don't know. The angels don't know. Jesus doesn't know. Only the Father knows. We're reminded, we also read a similar account in Luke, and where Jesus states, he will be coming back, even though we don't know. It's not a matter of if or when Jesus is coming back. The whole fact is, he's coming back. He's coming. So let me ask you, does it bring excitement or does it bring fear? So Jesus is coming without a doubt. It might be this minute. It might be before we even finish church. It might be before I finish the next sentence. It might be not for a number of years, but he is coming. What will Jesus' coming be like? Well, we know it's not going to be anything like his first coming. See, when Jesus came the first time, he came as a baby in a manger and was really unnoticed by the world. Only a few noticed and only a few knew that he was coming. But the second coming will be totally different, a lot different. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 27, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in a cloud with power and glory." There will be signs in the heavens that will say, this isn't normal. Something's going on. There'll be a shaking. The seas will be overwhelmingly stormy. The earth won't be the same. There's something going on. Men will be terrified. They'll all be terrified. Jesus won't come unnoticed like before, because he is coming in power and glory. You can just imagine what's going to happen when he comes. He's coming in power and glory, in all his majesty. He's coming. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, we are told by John that Jesus will come in the cloud and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. And I'm sure back in 1843, they were wondering how every eye would see Jesus coming. Because if he comes in North America, how will they ever see him in China? But today, every eye could see him no matter where you are. There is a possibility for everything now. When Jesus first came, he humbled himself, being born in a stable in Bethlehem. When he returns, he will come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:15, "For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." John wrote in Revelation that Jesus will have the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his robe and on his thigh. King of Kings. You know what that really means, King of Kings? He's coming in power and glory, the King of all kings, not just some, but every king, the Lord of all lords. He's coming. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and I'm not going to quite complete the verse at this moment, but he says, or he writes, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." Sounds pretty noisy to me. Doesn't sound like he's coming as a little baby in a manger. No, he's coming as the King of Kings. Yes, Jesus is coming, and all will know when he does. But why is he coming? I mean, what's the point of him coming back a second time? Well, let's continue to read on in verse 16 and verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians. It reads, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord for a short time forever." Well, we will be with the Lord forever. Paul's writing to the Christians here. Jesus is coming to get his bride. He's coming to get the church. He's coming to take all those who have made him his Savior and Lord, who live for him. He's coming for those who are living for him. The Bible tells us that there will be two in the field, and one will be taken and one won't. One is ready and one isn't. One is filled with excitement and one is filled with fear when Jesus comes. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming to take us to meet him in the clouds. He's coming to take us to be with him in heaven forever and ever. He's coming to take us to a place where the streets are made of gold, where there's no more suffering, where there's no more pain, where we have a new body. He's coming to take us to be in his presence, his physical presence forever, where we can bow down before the throne of glory, to sit at the banquet table and eat with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming to take us. We're the place where life will be filled with joyfulness, where life will be filled with peace at all times. Not only is he coming to take us, but he's coming, as we read in the New Testament, to give us a crown of glory. He wants to give us a crown of glory. And he's going to reward us. He's coming to reward us, reward the Christians for what they've done with their lives. Wow. Wow. He will also come to judge every person. See, the first time Jesus came, he was judged and sentenced by the people according to their standard, according to a wrong standard. But when he comes, he will judge every person according to the truth, according to God's standard. Warren Wiersbe wrote this story. I'm not sure if it's a true account, but he wrote this about a town where a horse bolted and ran away with a wagon carrying a little boy. A young man saw the plight of the little boy and the danger he was in, and so he risked his life, and he ran and got caught to the horse and stopped the horse and saved the boy. Unfortunately, later on in life, the boy gave his life over to crime and lawlessness. Severe crime, in fact. And one day, the young man, who the other man had saved, stood before the judge for a sentence, for a crime he had committed, a serious crime. And as he was sitting before the judge, or standing before the judge, he noticed that the judge was the same man that saved him when he was a young boy. And so he pleaded on that experience to the judge and, you know, basically said, "Oh, you saved me once, are you going to..." And the bench stopped his plea really quick. And from the bench, the judge said, "When you were a young boy, I was your Savior. But today, I sit as your judge, and I must sentence you to be hanged. One day, Jesus will say to those who have not accepted him as their Savior and lived for him, "For years I've extended grace and come as your Savior. I've been here for as your Savior for years, and you rejected me. I would have forgiven you all your sins, but you have rejected me, and today I have returned to be your judge." It's not only Warren Wiersbe that says that. Jude wrote, "The Lord saying he is coming again to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jesus is coming. He's coming to reward his children, to take them to be with him forever. But he's also coming to judge the world for their unrepentant sin. Let me ask again, does this fill us with excitement or fear? I'm sure most of us know the feeling when our dad came to us and said, "I'd like to talk to you later alone." We all had that. And what does it bring? Most of the time it brings this feeling of fear in us. And we're thinking, uh-oh, what did I do? What did Dad find out? And is punishment coming? But why should it bring that fear? It shouldn't. It should bring us excitement. If we've done everything that we've been asked to do and not done anything we shouldn't have done, if our dad comes to us and says, "I want to talk to you later alone," it should bring us excitement. Dad's got something he wants to share with me. Are we ready? We need to be ready. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 44, "So you must be ready, because of the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." You must be ready. That's the whole key to all of this, whether we're excited or filled with fear. Jesus tells us to be ready for his return. We must ask Jesus to forgive our sins and be Lord of our lives. Some say, "Yeah, I will someday. I mean, Jesus has been saying for 2,000 years he's coming. I think I got lots of time." And I've told you my story, the story about my friend Stan in the machine shop. But let me just tell it again. Let me refresh your mind. See, Stan went to Sunday school, and I was working on a drill press, and he was working on a big planer. And he said to me, "Scott, my Sunday school teacher told me that I could call out to Jesus at the last minute, just before I die, and Jesus would take me home to be with him. Is that right?" I said, "Absolutely. Absolutely, you can do that." And he said, "That's interesting." Well, he was working on this big, huge hunk of steel that he needed to set down on his machine. And he needed it to be perfectly clean. Nothing that would put it off a thousandth of an inch. So it had to be completely clean on the bottom. He had it hung by chains on a crane. A 10-ton crane. And as it hung there, he was underneath it scraping it. And there was a welder further down that was doing some work, and it set his garbage can on fire, and it didn't really matter because the ceiling was really high and the smoke just went way up. It wasn't a big deal. He put it out when he finished, but he forgot that there was a paint can, an aerosol paint can in there, and it exploded in the garbage can. didn't go anywhere, didn't do anything. It exploded, but Stan was under that steel scraping, and he thought the chains had let go, and he leapt for all he was worth out from underneath that. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, Stan, did you have time to ask Jesus to forgive your sins? If the chains had let go, he knew he wouldn't have had time. Jesus is coming back again. We need to be ready. We do not know the time or the hour when he comes. We need to ask for forgiveness for our sins. Being ready for Jesus' return isn't just about making sure we've asked Jesus into our hearts. I mean, that's a big part, but listen to what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of being ready is living for Jesus. It's living our daily lives as the Bible reveals. It's living it out. It's walking in righteousness. It's walking as Jesus would walk. It's knowing that if Jesus was right beside me, no matter what I was doing, I'd be good. I wouldn't even be fearful. I would be excited. Do you know the word blameless here means free of guilt? If we live as we are called to live, we will have no guilt. If we live what's in the Word of God, we will have no guilt. We won't be filled with fear. We don't know when Jesus is coming, yet we need to be ready. I found it quite interesting. Mel said to me, she had this special she wanted to sing. We sang it right off the top. She said, I knew you've been preaching about the giants for the last 5 weeks. She says, I've missed it. Because now you finished your series on the giants. I don't know if you listened to the words in the worship today. But three of those songs talked about the return of Jesus. Mel didn't know. She thought I was going to talk about a giant in our lives. But the song talked about truth. And the truth is, does the truth bring you excitement? Are you excited that Jesus will return? I am. We all can, as long as we're ready, we can be filled with excitement. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my friends. I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for your word. It's your word, your truth, not mine. You wrote it. You're the one that said you're coming back again, Jesus. And we look to that. We look for excitement. In fact, your word says encourage one another with the fact that you're coming again. Lord, may we be encouraged. May we be excited today. Father, we pray for those who aren't ready. We ask that you, your Holy Spirit, would continue to spur the heart. Your word says the Holy Spirit convicts. Father, may you convict us when we get off track, so that we will quickly get back on track and repent. Father, I pray that we will be people of excitement. Not overly zealous or concerned about the coming, but knowing that you are coming and excited to meet you that day. But not so taken up that we just forget everything else and get consumed by it. May we live for today as you desire us to live. But may we live with excitement that you could come at any moment. Your coming is imminent. Father, we live for you and for your glory and for your honor. Continue to spur us to be ready at every moment. In Jesus' name, amen.